Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for another opportunity to come. And Father, we pray right now as we study together that by the friction working out of the Holy Spirit, that you encourage us, that you enlighten us in your Holy Scriptures tonight. Lord, that we pray for that comfort that we have in you and in your word. We pray for all those who are bereaved tonight, because we know that you are God of comfort and a God of peace, and that you will strengthen us in our inner man with your words of comfort. So we pray for comfort for all those who are bereaved tonight. We pray for those who are listening in, who are going through trials and tribulations and trying times, that you will encourage them in your word. Lord Jesus, let us know that we should be anxious for nothing, but we should always be thankful, and knowing that your grace is sufficient for all our needs. We thank you for this opportunity tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, my brothers and sisters, we've been talking about persevering, and we're going to get in tonight. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth. If you are a sinner, just doing better would not save you. You must believe the gospel by which we are saved." And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, "Paul said, moreover, brother, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and where you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." How he died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel we must believe in order to be saved, my brothers and sisters. So tonight we're going to continue persevering. Persevering, I tell folks, in the grace of God, that self-control in our lives, it comes through the word of God, rightly divided, my brothers and sisters, because we was talking about that self-control that we must have. And as we mature, you begin to see those things, that temperance in saints that's maturing and growing in the word of God. Now, tonight, I want you to think of the human mind as a computer and the Holy Spirit as a sort of antivirus program that can be uploaded to the human hard drive. Now, once the program is uploaded, that mind can then affect all the computer's systems, taking out harmful applications and replacing them with good functional applications, taking out those viruses that can harm the computer. Now, Paul says, Romans 7:18, "For I, Paul, know that in me, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, but the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. It is so very frustrating to know what is right and still not be able to manage to do it." So what's the missing element between our knowledge and action? What is missing in our reliance upon Jesus Christ and his spirit of life? Even while he is close at hand and dwelling our spirit of man as this potential Lord and Master of our living, the question is, do we live by appreciating and trusting in the indwelling guidance of the Lord who indwells our spirit and give us the sense to say no to certain impulses? Even such things as fear and impatience are symptoms of self out of control. Fear essentially says, I don't trust God's plans for me and what is going on in my life and whatever it entails. Impatience essentially says, I am God and things should go my way right now. The fact is, apart from Christ, we do not have the strength on our own to be able to resist the impulses of the flesh, to choose what is right, especially when it doesn't feel good to us. Fortunately, we serve a very good, ever faithful God. That's what I'm talking about, my brothers and sisters, who works wonders in our weaknesses, as we see to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, according with the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust or the strong desires of the flesh." Continuing the analogy of the mind of Christ rewrites our hard drives so that we are capable of understanding and communing with God himself. It gives us that self-control in our lives through the word of God. Now, the book of Titus is full of encouragement to be self-controlled. Paul mentioned that elders need to be self-controlled. In Titus 1:8, he says, Titus 1:8, older men should be taught to be self-controlled. In Titus 2, older women need to be self-controlled. In Titus 2:5, and younger men should be encouraged to be self-controlled, as well in Titus 2:6. So basically, the Bible says, every age group of people really need to observe this character quality that is sourced in obedience to the Spirit. As seen by the two verses above, we are to grow up from being the children of God to being grown-up sons of God who are led by the Spirit. Romans 18. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. My brothers and sisters, it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to sin. I am certainly not strong enough to resist without his help. Let me say this, and that is, becoming a Christian is not the end of the road. Many have got saved and just sat down. No transformation, no spiritual power in their lives. There is so much more after we have gotten saved by believing the gospel of the grace of God. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Many times we let fear guide our decisions. God calls us to be content with what we have, knowing that he is our provider. We don't need to live in fear or timidity, because the Holy Spirit is our source of all the power, love, self-discipline we need. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there has no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But look what it says. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted. In other words, experiencing evil above that you are able. But with the temptation experience, that experience of evil, but with that temptation, he will also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. This is a key verse when it comes to temptation. It is a powerful reminder of a few different things. I am not alone. Temptation can be so isolating if we mistakenly believe we are the only ones struggling. Many may believe that the only way to satisfy their strong desire is to give in, but there is always another way to respond to the urge of the flesh. I'm not saying it's easy, but this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, reminds me to stop, think, and look to him as my way out of temptation. Many times when we fall, we do not look to him as our way out of temptation. We do not look to the word of God as our way out of temptation. That way is to look to the Lord and agree with what we know is his will for us and denying self, thanking him for his powerful presence in us. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly accepted unto God, which is your reasonable service. There is no denying that developing self-control requires self-sacrifice. Often we view sacrifice as just giving up something we really want. It's about deprivation and missing out on a mistaken route to pleasure or satisfaction, be it excessive eating, sex, asserting anger, retaliation, or other sinful temptation. Actually, sacrifice is giving up something you want for someone else you love more. This really resonates with me. It helps me learn to offer my body as a living sacrifice in practical ways that honor God in my worship of him through how I conduct my daily life. Love is something we do. Whatever we do, look at Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And James 1:19-20 says, wherefore, my beloved brother, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Self-control is a genuine, mature Christian character trait. Self-control affects so many aspects of our lives, whether it's through the words we speak, the way we deal with temptations, impatience, frustration, and anger. The thing about self-control is that we must realize that the initial temptation is not sin. The sin is in buying into the temptation and yielding to sin in the flesh. Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members, your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. James 1:13-15 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, his desires, and enticed. Then when lust, that strong desire, has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The word death means separation. Being in sin in that moment, we've chosen to separate ourselves from the Lord within us. He does not leave us, but in that case, we leave him. Thus, we must deal with it one moment at a time, for the flesh is ever with us until death, or our rapture from sin-laden flesh bodies to dwell in our glorious spiritual bodies eternally in heaven. The more we learn to not respond to our emotions or urges right away, we become more patient and temperate in all things. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24-25, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. In other words, he's self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. We were all created for a unique purpose. It's an incredible honor. It's an incredible honor that God would create you and I to do good works to serve him and others. We gain new desires and qualities like humility. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We like humility, my brothers and sisters. We gain compassion and utter godly fruits. Read Galatians 5:22-23 when you have opportunity. You read Galatians 5:22-23. We have a new purpose that is aligned with his, and we can see clearly the reality before us that this world is temporal and flawed, and that we are meant for eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ is only acceptable through faith in Jesus Christ by believing the gospel, the grace of God. My brothers and sisters, having the mind of Christ is not something that is reserved only for perfect people. Any and every believer has access to the mind of Christ through faith. However, we also still have the old nature. We still give in to the lure of sin. We may also be hindered by false doctrines, as explained in Galatians 5:7-12. This is why Paul exhorts the Roman believers in Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Our minds need to be consistently renewed, moving away from the mind of the flesh and into the mind of Christ. If we choose to walk in the Spirit, we will see transformation and change in our lives. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The process unfolds over a lifetime, and God is faithful to bring it to completion. Philippians 1:6 saying, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Doing great things requires great self-control. This is not a matter of being under religious law, for we are not under the law. It's a matter of loving the Lord more than things we want or that we want to do. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. We may choose to use our freedom in unhealthy ways, as Galatians 5:13-15 explains. Human freedom in the way of the flesh tells us, do whatever makes us happy. And when we do that, that's when many go through a lot of heartaches, a lot of pain. Many go through unneeded stress when we want to do whatever makes us happy. The old flesh, the old nature say, you deserve it. God knows that is not the best way to live, and it will never bring us true happiness. He gives us, my brothers and sisters, he gives us healthy boundaries to enjoy the good things in life, and those also not to the point of excess. Just because you can do it does not mean you should do it. And our knowledge of his word and the sense of the Holy Spirit within us clearly tells us what is not right. 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. And in other words, beneficial. All things are lawful to me, but I would not be brought under power in it. We are equipped by Christ in us to live as we should by his grace, as we trust him to live his life through us. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. As humans, we love to be independent. Many times we try to hide any signs of weakness because that would show others that we are failing. But God is not disappointed in our failings. The more we thereby learn to love and appreciate him, the more obedient we will be to his will for us. He uses and works through our failings, shortcomings, for our eternal good and his eternal purpose. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 1:6, being confident of everything that he, God, which has begun a good work in you, will perform them to the day of Jesus Christ. So nothing in our lives is wasted. He even turns our failings to the good. God is not limited by our human standards, capacities in and of ourselves. If you, like most of us, are confronted with lapses in self-control due to temptation, strong desires, and mistakes, know that God's grace is still enough to enable you to live free of the seeming power of sin in the flesh. Romans 8:3. When we admit and are humbled by our struggles and then seek him to fill in our heart with the knowledge of his grace, it's only then that we can become complete in him, because we are complete in him. As he rules over our soul and by our union with him in spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. My brothers and sisters, that perseverance, it has, what I say is rooted in humility. As an authority apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul had every opportunity to be arrogant. God had supernaturally trained Paul for leadership. He had chosen Paul above all others to carry the gospel to the Gentile. In many churches all over the world, Paul was revered as a hero. So when he was suffering in prison, Paul could have been tempted to think, why has God let this happen to me? Of all people, I have been faithful to him, and yet he refuses to bless me. I deserve better. But Paul knew that in truth, he had every reason to be humble before God. And by accepting this fact, he prepared himself to be built up by God and to persevere through the hardships he faced. In this regard, Paul patterned his own mindset after the mindset of Jesus, who willingly humbled himself in order to obtain God's blessing for himself and for us. In fact, it was in support of his exhortation to be humble that Paul included his famous Christ hymn found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 11. When you read it, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also had exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The meaning of these verses is clear. Jesus is humble, and we are to pattern ourselves after him. This passage describes Christ during three stages of history: his pre-incarnate state, his humiliation, and his exaltation. First, Paul spoke of Christ's condition before he became flesh. At that time, Christ existed as God the Son, living in perfect union with the Father and the Holy Spirit, being equal to them in power and glory. Paul described Christ's pre-incarnate state in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2-6, where he wrote these words, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. These verses tell us at least two things about Christ. First, before he became a human being, Christ was glorious. Or as Paul put it, Christ had the nature of former God. Paul's point was that Christ outwardly appeared as God. Now, of course, Paul did not just mean that Christ looked like God. Rather, his outward appearance testified to the underlying reality that Christ actually was God. After all, God does not permit others to masquerade as divinity. Second, Paul indicated that Christ was humble. Even before he demonstrated this humility, Christ made it known by his willingness to take another form or nature. Specifically, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, that Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Here, Paul referred to Christ's equality as sameness with God. His meaning was that Christ's form, or outward glory, was the same as the glory exhibited by God the Father, but that Christ was willing to let go of this form in order to please the Father. Next, Paul described Christ's humiliation, which is the period of his earthly life, beginning with the conception in Mary's womb and extending to his death on the cross. Listen to Paul's words about Christ's humiliation in Philippians chapter 2, verse 78. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Corresponding to Paul's words about Christ before his incarnation, these verses tell us at least two things about Christ during his state of humiliation. First, Christ's humiliation was inglorious. That is, the Son of God put aside his divine glory in order to take the nature or form of a human being. Again, Paul indicates that Christ had exchanged his outward form, so that he no longer exhibit divine glory, but instead exhibit the plain exterior of a human being. Now, just as Christ's divine form indicated that he was truly and fully divine, his human form indicated that he was truly and fully human. But it's important to realize that in becoming human, Christ did not give up any of his divine attributes. Rather, he simply added a complete human nature to his complete divine nature, so that he is rightly said to be both fully human and fully divine. Second, Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 confirmed that Christ was humble. My brothers and sisters, just as he had been willing to put off his glorious form during his pre-incarnate period, he actually did put off this form during the time of his humiliation. In fact, his humility was so extreme that he permitted himself to be murdered by mere creatures. Notice I said he permitted. He laid down his life. I hope folks understand that. Instead of folks running around saying they killed my Lord. No, he laid it down. John 10:17-18 said, therefore does my Father love me because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man take it from me. My brothers and sisters, can't kill God. My mercy, Lord. But I lay it down for myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Lord, I thank you tonight that you laid it down and you took it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. My brothers and sisters, he laid down his life. Lastly, Paul described Christ, lastly in the humility stage that we're talking about. Paul described, and this will be the last one for tonight, Paul described Christ during the stage of his exaltation, which began in his resurrection from the dead and ascension into heaven, and continues now in his rule over creation. Paul wrote of Christ's exaltation in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, describing it in these terms. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things on the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, Paul indicated these two very important things about Christ during this stage. First, Christ regained his glorious form, being exalted as the ruler of the universe, to whom every creature bowed in submission and worship. Second, Christ continued to be humble, even in this exalted, glorious state of universal sovereignty. After all, even his rule over creation was not intended to glorify himself, but to bring glory to the Father. Now, Paul presented this idea in Philippians because he wanted believers to follow Christ's example. If the Son of God willingly submitted to such debasing humiliation, certainly his servant should be humbled as well. And if Christ's humility helped him persevere through his sufferings and death, then humility can help us persevere too. And this was precisely Paul's point in Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, where he wrote these instructions. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Humility helps us persevere in righteous living and in faith. On the one hand, it enables us to be like-minded, to create unity, to love and to honor others, and to minister to their needs. And on the other hand, it helps us remember that the Father deserves our trust and loyalty, even when our circumstances are miserable, even when we are persecuted, even when we are going through difficult times in life. He deserves our trust, my brothers and sisters, so we can persevere just like Christ Jesus, because we have the Holy Spirit residing on the inside. Because his grace is sufficient for us, no matter what we are going through. Next time, we'll continue on with optimism and joy. My brothers and sisters, persevering, optimism and joy. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray as those who listen in, we pray that they were encouraged and that they were enlightened by the Holy Spirit. By the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, taking us through your word of truth, right divided, and enlightening us in your holy scriptures. We pray that they come away from your word of truth tonight edified. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.